So if you have your Bibles with you, can you turn, please, to Romans chapter 1, right where we started this weekend, and we will read the first 17 verses. Romans 1, verses 1 to 17. Paul, a servant of Christ Jesus, called to be an apostle, set apart for the gospel of God, which he promised beforehand through his prophets in the Holy Scriptures, concerning his Son, who was descended from David according to the flesh, and was declared to be the Son of God in power according to the Spirit of holiness by his resurrection from the dead, Jesus Christ our Lord, through whom we have received grace and apostleship to bring about the obedience of faith for the sake of his name among all the nations, including you who are called to belong to Jesus Christ. To all those in Rome who are loved by God and called to be saints, grace to you and peace from God our Father and to the Lord Jesus Christ. First, I thank my God through Jesus Christ for all of you, because your faith is proclaimed in all the world. For God is my witness, whom I serve with my spirit in the gospel of his Son, that without ceasing I mention you always in my prayers, asking that somehow by God's will I may now at last succeed in coming to you. For I long to see you, that I may impart to you some spiritual gift to strengthen you. That is, that we may be mutually encouraged by each other's faith, both yours and mine. I do not want you to be unaware, brothers, that I have often intended to come to you, but thus far have been prevented, in order that I may reap some harvest among you, as well as among the rest of the Gentiles. I am under obligation both to the Greeks and to the barbarians, both to the wise and to the foolish. So I am eager to preach the gospel to you also, who are in Rome. For I am not ashamed of the gospel, for it is the power of God for salvation to everyone who believes, to the Jew first, and also to the Greek. For in it the righteousness of God is revealed, from faith for faith, as it is written, the righteous shall live by faith. So why is it that we have spent a whole weekend studying the gospel? Surely, isn't it the gospel that we need to hear to be saved, and then we kind of move on in our Christian life? Well, no, and hopefully we know that. And hopefully as we have come through our Christian lives, we realize that we need to hear this good news of Jesus over and over again. And that is why we've spent so long looking at it. It's because it's what we need all the time as Christians to help us as we live and as we walk our Christian life. Dan drew our attention to verse 15 as we began on Saturday morning, that the fact that Paul here is eager to preach the gospel to those in Rome, but he's writing to those who are saved. He's writing to Christians, but he wants to share with them this great gospel, this great good news. It's something that we should not just think is for people who are not yet saved. I really regret that when I was a younger man and began preaching, that a lot of my early preaching was done in Brethren Gospel Halls. And every Sunday evening would be a gospel service. And I always thought, well, that means I just need to preach to people who aren't Christians and just need to tell people what they need to do to be saved. And I wish that I'd realized then what, by God's grace, I know now, that we all need this good news. We all need this gospel because it's what saves us and what continues to work in us to make us the people we should be. And we've had a very helpful definition of the gospel that we've worked with and around this weekend. It's this, that the gospel is a powerful proclamation of good news about Jesus Christ that saves and transforms us as a display of God's glory. Let me say that again. The gospel is a powerful proclamation of good news about Jesus Christ that saves and transforms us as a display of God's glory. This first chapter in Paul's letter to the Romans, Dan reminded us, shows us why it is such a powerful gospel, because it's dealing with such deep sin. As if we'd carried on the reading through the whole of this chapter, we would have seen the effects and consequences of sin. Sin goes deep into our hearts and minds and bodies and corrupts and has been for years and centuries. The power of sin is wide as it affects and influences the whole of humanity. So for good news to come to deal with this deep and wide problem, this gospel has got to be deeper and wider still. It's also good news that is to be proclaimed. Proclaimed. That this is not something that we can do ourselves. This is about someone else. We have that great verse in Acts 4 that says this: there is salvation in no one else. There is no other name under heaven given among men by which we must be saved. This is something that should be proclaimed, that it is Jesus Christ who saves. And we do that as we meet together today. I hope that today you found it a more joyful, exhilarating Sunday as we've come to proclaim this good news that Jesus has died for our sins. And as people maybe see us come in as... you know, the footballers were there for hours this morning, weren't they, out on the pitch. Perhaps they wondered why we're coming in. Perhaps they heard our songs over the sounds of the whistles and cheers on the touchline. That we come to proclaim Jesus Christ. And we do that as we meet together here. We should do that as we go into our weeks ahead of us, in every aspect of our life. Because we are proclaiming Jesus Christ. This is his gospel, the good news of Jesus. Jesus who the Old Testament prophesies and talks about. Jesus who all the prophets and great patriarchs of old were waiting for and looking forward to. And then here in the New Testament, he comes. We have all those angels singing. We have the great good news declared that Jesus has come. And that he is the answer. One of the nice things of being able to put this booklet together for this weekend was I got to see everyone's sermon notes. And I don't know if I dropped off at the end of Dan's sermon on Saturday, but I found in his notes something that I don't think he said. So I'm going to steal it for tonight. Because the fact is that Jesus is the answer to everything. You know, perhaps if you've come through Sunday schools, you might have learned that perhaps the answer to all the questions is most probably Jesus. And the fact is that he is. Because how are we saved? It's through Jesus Christ. How do we know what holiness looks like? Well, we look at Jesus Christ. How do we understand what the Bible is about? Well, look at Jesus Christ. How do I know that Christianity is true? Well, look at Jesus Christ. He is the good news. He is this great gospel. And then as we went into the second session, we saw that the gospel saves and transforms us. It brings new life. It makes us alive. That it takes those who are dead in their sins and brings them to life. Adam drew our attention to all those different people that Jesus met. And it was never those who you expected who turned and believed. It was the outcasts. It was the downtrodden. It was those who had that conviction and awareness of their sin. And by God's grace and with this good news, they're converted. Their lives are turned around. And they put their faith in Jesus Christ. Adam helped us to think particularly about what faith is. That yes, it is knowing the truth, but it's more than that. It's more than just knowing the facts. It's about believing those facts. It's about putting our trust, our whole confidence in these truths of Jesus Christ. It's about taking Christ into our hearts, about being in Christ ourselves. Probably remember that onion that Adam had there. It was still leaving a stench on the stage when I went up at the end. But as you kind of thought about those different layers that he peeled back on the onion, just to make us think about, well, what is at our center as Christians? Jesus should be our very center, our very core, our very being. Because this gospel brings new life, and then also empowers us to live a true life, a life that is God-filled, a life that is God-glorifying. We're reminded of what one of the greatest things of being a Christian is, that we are adopted, that we're brought into his family, that we are made heirs with Jesus Christ. Also, our sins are forgiven. We're sanctified. We become more like him each day, all through the power of this gospel. This is why it's so important for us to remember, for us to believe, for us to keep on going on hearing this good news. And then this morning, we had Simon reminding us of the glory of God. The glory of God. It was lovely having Simon here again. Some of you may know, some of you may not, but I will ever be eternally grateful for Simon Hutton, because he was a Christian who I met probably when I was first 15 or 16 years old, and God used him to really kind of kickstart my Christian life at that point. And we kept in touch for years, but I hadn't seen him for probably 18 years when he turned up today. So it's lovely to see him again, see that some things have changed, but some things haven't. But see what God's done in his life and through his ministry. And how wonderful it was to be reminded of God's glory, how God reveals himself and shows his glory through revelation. The Old Testament, in the tabernacle that we've been looking at on Sunday mornings. And those promises that come in the New Testament, how it's fulfilled in Jesus Christ. And then how God shows his glory in us, in his church, as we obey him. I love those verses in Ephesians 3 that we read, that God chooses to display his glory through us. It's just mind-blowing, isn't it? That's what God wants to do. And he shows his glory to all of creation and on all the heavenly realms by getting together a group of people that wouldn't otherwise come together, that wouldn't otherwise get on. And he makes them into his people, and he makes them into a family. And he shows himself through their lives and witness together. And why is that possible? Well, it's possible because of Jesus, because of all that he has done, because of his great gospel. And as we thought about the cross this morning, we thought that, you know, how in our eyes, victory would have come sooner. Jesus wouldn't have had to have died. But God's plan is much greater and much bigger. Jesus did die. He was laid in the tomb. But then victory came. This is how God displays his glory. And what kind of God is this that shows himself by saving, redeeming, by sending his son, by raising him from the dead, that we should be forgiven? This is the great gospel of our God. In a moment, we're going to sing again. And we're going to sing "Glorious Things of Thee Are Spoken." The final verse says this: "Saviour, if in Zion city I through grace a member am, let the world deride or pity, I will glory in thy name. Fading is the sinner's pleasure, all is boasted pomp and show, solid joys and lasting treasure, none but Zion's children know." We have so much to look forward to as God's people. We have so much to rejoice and give thanks for because of what Jesus Christ has done. But before we do come and sing, let's just have a couple of minutes of quiet and reflection. Maybe you've got your notes from the weekend. Just take the time to just look at them and think over this great gospel that when we do come and sing in a moment, that we can sing from our hearts of the great things that God has done for us. I'll just finish this part by reading that definition again. The gospel is a powerful proclamation of good news about Jesus Christ that saves and transforms us as a display of God's glory. Can we just turn in God's word again then to Hebrews 12? Hebrews 12, I just want to read a few verses from here. So Hebrews 11, as I'm sure you know, is that great hall of faith where the writer to the Hebrews gives us that rundown of all these Old Testament heroes, perhaps that's not the right word for them, heroes of faith, who put their faith in God. And through them, God did great things. And then Hebrews 12 starts like this. Therefore, since we are surrounded by so great a cloud of witnesses, let us also lay aside every weight and every sin which clings so closely. And let us run with endurance the race that is set before us, looking to Jesus, the founder and perfecter of our faith, who for the joy that was set before him endured the cross, despising the shame, and is seated at the right hand of the throne of God. Consider him who endured from sinners such hostility against himself, so that you may not grow weary or faint-hearted. In your struggle against sin, you have not yet resisted to the point of shedding your blood. And have you forgotten the exhortation that addresses you as sons? My son, do not regard lightly the discipline of the Lord, nor be weary when reproved by him. For the Lord disciplines the one he loves and chastises every son whom he receives. We have heard many great things about the gospel this weekend, about this powerful proclamation that saves and transforms. So what now? What do we do next? We've got a bank holiday tomorrow's, and a day when no doubt we'll reflect on the life of the Queen, and then for many it will be back to work or routine on Tuesday, and life will carry on. What difference should this good news be making to us? What effect should it be having on our lives? Two things simply that I just want us to think about for a few moments this evening. First of all, for those who can't say that they yet believe this good news. If you are not yet a Christian, if you've heard all these things maybe today or over the weekend, but you know it's not true of you, then I urge and implore you to think seriously about these great claims, to consider what God has done for you, that God is choosing to display his glory by saving people like us, people who don't deserve him, people who are so trapped in their sin, who are dead in their sins. And he brings new life, and he brings transformation. We read earlier that verse from Acts 4 where the apostle said, there's no other name given. There's no one else that can save. This is the good news. There is no other. This is the proclamation that Christ Jesus came into the world to save sinners. I think it was Dan, wasn't it, that drew the illustration with all the proclamations of our new king. There are those who object to it, those who don't want it, those who have protested and held up signs. But it doesn't stop the fact that King Charles III is now king, that he is most probably their king. And these truths that we've heard over this weekend, maybe you're trying to ignore them. Maybe you're trying to put them off for another day. But they are still true. They still need to be reckoned with. You still need to come and bow before this God. Can't just know it. It needs to be believed and trusted. And I urge you today, if that is you, to get right with God, to believe this good news. But secondly, for those here who are Christians, maybe for a short or long time, what do we need to do? Well, I just take those verses from Hebrews 12 that we read. Looking to Jesus. Or some versions translate it, fix your eyes on Jesus. The Greek word there, it just can't be translated well enough into English. It doesn't just mean to fix or focus on Jesus. It means to turn away from whatever we were looking at before and then to look at Jesus. There are so many things that can take our eyes off him. So many concerns, so many worries, so much busyness, so much of life that has to be done that our sight can be taken away. But we need to listen to this exhortation to fix our eyes on Jesus. To look away from the things that are distracting. To look away from those things that are taking up our attention. And to look at him. And what are we going to see? We're going to see those nail-pierced hands. Aren't we? Those hands that were spread wide on the cross. We're going to see the mark of the spear in his side as we see what he suffered for us. As we see a Savior who gave everything for us. We live in a world that is so confused about its identity, who we are, where we've come from, where we're going. And as Christians, we can have such certainty. Because when we look at Jesus, we see that we are loved, that we are kept. We see the value of each soul to our Savior. But in these verses in Hebrews, I find it really interesting, not just what the writer does say, but also what he doesn't say. He doesn't say that when you look at Jesus, then you'll suddenly become the best Christian that you could ever be. He doesn't say that your preaching or witnessing is now going to be amazing. What does he say? He says, when you look to Jesus, it comes down into verse 3 and 4, so that you may not grow weary or faint-hearted in your struggle against sin. Often the illustration is given, isn't it, of a young man who went to work at the Bank of England in the counterfeiting department. And he was very excited because he thought he'd spend all of his time looking at forgeries and fakes. But for the first few months of his job, he spent his whole time looking at real coins and real notes. And he just couldn't understand why. So he asked his employer and he said, well, to spot the fakes and the forgeries, you need to know what the real, genuine article looks like. Apparently that's true. Someone looked it up and found that it does happen. But There are so many fakes and forgeries out there, aren't there? Even eBay has its own authenticity department to make sure that the trainers we buy aren't forgeries. And again, the people need to know what the real, genuine article looks like. Because if you know what the real thing looks like, then you spot when others fall short. And the thing that the writer to the Hebrews brings out here is not that once we've looked at Jesus, we'll be able to look around at our brothers and sisters and think, ah, well, that's wrong in them, and well, they need to work at that area of their life. But rather, we will look at ourselves. And as we see Jesus, that will just highlight to us where our failings are, where we need to battle against sin, and where, by his help and his power, we can overcome. Because this is the great thing. This gospel tells us this, that this power that raised Jesus from the dead, what power is that that overcomes death? This is the same power. This is the same spirit that is now working in us, that is now changing us. And so as we look at Jesus, as we see where we fall short, as we see what our failings are, by his spirit, he gives us the power to overcome, the power to battle, the power not to grow weary or faint-hearted. And you know, the chapter goes on to give some really practical examples of how to do that. If you just turn over maybe to verse 12, this is how we can do that. This is how we can help each other in this as we become gospel people, people who look at Jesus, who are driven by this good news, that we will lift up drooping hands, that we will strengthen weak knees, that we will support each other, those who are struggling in the Christian life, that we will help them, that we will make it easy, we'll make straight paths for your feet, so that what's lame won't be put out of joint. There, verse 14, that we will strive for peace with everyone. This is the effect of looking at Jesus Christ. This is the kind of people that we will be. That we'll strive also for holiness. That we'll make sure that bitterness doesn't spring up. And we won't be like Esau, who gave away his birthright for a single meal. That we won't despise the things of God. We won't cast them aside and think that other things are worth more. We need to look at Jesus more. We need to see all that he has done. And as we do that, by his power, he changes us. Perhaps as we go away from here tonight, as we go into the week ahead, by looking at Jesus, we will care more about the things of him than the things of our own lives. Perhaps we need to get rid of some bitterness about how someone's treated us or spoken to us. Perhaps there's a battle with sin that we need to take up again by that resurrection power. Perhaps there's arguing or striving that needs to cease. Perhaps we need to make sure that we are not making others stumble as we look to Jesus. After our next hymn, we're going to come around the Lord's table. We are going to look and we will see these visible reminders of our Saviour. As the Lord's people, we will take and eat and taste to be reminded of his body broken and his blood shed. This is what our Saviour has done for us. This is the good news of his gospel.